The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter.
Glory.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the first 11 chapters of the Gospel according to John, we read that Jesus performed many signs. Some would say miracles, but John uses that word intentionally. Signs that are used to point to Jesus and what will come. The first of Jesus' miracles, or signs, as John puts it, was when Jesus was a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He was there with some of his disciples and with his mother Mary. We're told that Mary informed her son that they had run out of wine. Clearly, she expected Jesus to do something about it. But Jesus instead replied, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" And then he went on to say, "My hour has not yet come." You may also recall Jesus did do something. He turned an enormous amount of water into wine, and the party, the wedding reception, could go on then. But notice what Jesus says in these words, "My hour has not yet come." And then he went on to do many other signs, the last of which came just before our reading for today when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Only now, today, I just read from the gospel that some Greeks or non-Jews, Gentiles, some Greeks wished to see Jesus. And when Jesus heard this, he said, "My hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I'd like to suggest that perhaps there's more here than meets the eye. That this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. For starters, it seems Jesus intuitively knows that his hour has now come, and we heard that his soul was troubled. And so we can assume Jesus knows what lies ahead of him. He knows that the hour has come for him to do what he was sent to do, what he was destined to do, what he must accomplish, and that is to suffer and die in order to glorify God's holy name. And furthermore, Jesus knows that he must be lifted up from the earth in order to draw all people to himself. Not just some people. but all people. In the Gospel of John, I think this is indeed a pivotal moment. This is the reason Jesus has come to this hour. It is now. Now, Jesus said, is the judgment of the world. Now, the ruler of this world will be driven out. Now the time has come. The time has come when Jesus must suffer and die on a cross in order for his mission, God's mission, to be fulfilled, to be completed. In order for God to conquer our enemy, death, Jesus must die. And in his dying and rising, that enemy, death, has been conquered once for all. Not once and for all, or one time for some people, but once for all. But why at this particular point in time? Why now? After previously telling his own mother that his hour had not come, why would Jesus now proclaim the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified? I can't help but wonder if therein lies in a little detail that I read for you, that there were some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jews who had come up to worship at the festival, and they asked to see Jesus. I wonder if that's the turning point. I wonder if that's what expands God's mission in the world for the sake of the world, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, which means that God's expansive love is to reconcile and redeem the whole world, the whole cosmos. And so could this be the pivotal moment in time that underscores both the saving power of God and the inclusivity of the gospel? That God's desire is for all people, for all of creation, for the whole cosmos to be redeemed. I got to confess that personally throughout my faith journey, one of the questions that I continually wrestle with is this: what is it that is a non-negotiable when it comes to our Christian faith? What I mean by that is, when we take the whole of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, when we take all of the core teachings, what is it that is absolutely essential? It's easy for me to point to some of the key passages, like God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I can point to Jesus who came so that all might have life, abundant life, eternal life. I can also remind you, all of you, every one of you, that you are a beloved child of God. And while I believe all those things are true, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that Jesus came so that we might have life, and that you, all of you, every one of us, is a beloved child of God, while all of that is true, there's still something gnawing inside me that wants to more fully understand and communicate more clearly the inclusivity of God's expansive love and God's intention to redeem not only humanity, but the whole cosmos. Because in my opinion, Christians can do more harm than good by thinking that we have all the answers. We don't. There are some things we will never be able to fully understand this side of eternity. And so we must learn to live and grow in the mystery of our faith, in the ambiguity of not fully knowing, but instead trusting that God's ways, while not always our ways, that God's ways certainly aren't necessarily going to mean we're in control of our lives, because we know we aren't. And we're not in control of the lives of those whom we love, those around us either. But that our hope lies in the one who was, who is, and who is to come, or who will be. Our hope lies in the God that continues to reconcile and redeem us and all of creation. And I know I've said this before from this pulpit, but I liken God's intention to those of my all-time favorite mystery detective hero, Harry Bosch, whose motto is, "Everyone counts or nobody counts." His mission is to make it his goal to find justice for every living and dying human being. Those who were murdered, those who were obliterated from the planet and forgotten. Bosch's mission is to say, everyone counts or nobody counts. Martin Luther referred to one verse as the scripture of the scriptures as the gospel in a nutshell, or the gospel in miniature. And that one verse is likely the single most well-known and perhaps beloved verse in all of scripture. I know you know it. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the whole cosmos, that God gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And I would add that second part of that, the next verse, that says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now here's the rub. On the one hand, it sounds exclusive. Everyone who believes in him. On the other hand, it does show us the expansive love of God for the whole world. Not just for humanity, but also for creation, for all the cosmos. And for those of us who trust and believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in the world, that Jesus was lifted up in order to draw all people to himself, that the mystery of faith is a gift that comes because God's name has been glorified in a most surprising and unexpected way by God becoming fully human and dying on a cross, and thereby showing God's glory and God's power, but it's power in weakness. That's the surprise. So where does that leave us? Those of us who have gathered here in this hour to worship and glorify God's holy name. What does the inclusivity of the gospel mean for us in our time? When there's so many voices out there that are counter to our faith. How does the life, death, and resurrection of a first century Jew make all the difference in the world? How is it that that event in time turned the world upside down? How has that changed everything for all times, for all of creation, for the entire cosmos? Are we willing to embrace the idea that we are now the bearers of this good news? That we have been entrusted with sharing through our own words and deeds, our very own hands and feet and our minds and hearts and our gifts and our abilities? Are we willing to take on the task of continuing Jesus' ministry, God's mission for the sake of the world? I certainly hope so. Because I am convinced that there are some out there who are searching, some who are seeking some who are wandering in their own wilderness, perhaps aimlessly wandering, not even knowing what it is or who it is that's missing in their lives. Perhaps God's deepest desire is for us together as a community of faith to embrace the idea, the notion that everybody counts or nobody counts. That the world needs to see and to know God. That right now, at this very moment, this is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. It is here, and it is now. Amen.